Well, good morning. I invite you to turn with me to your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. It has been 2 weeks since we have been in the Gospel of Mark. Of course, Pastor Rennie opened up God's Word for us last Lord's Day from Hebrews chapter 13. I hope that you were as encouraged and edified by that sermon as I was. But we make a return today to Mark chapter 4. Last Lord's Day, two Lord's Days ago, we considered the parable of the sower, Mark 4, 1 through 20. And in the parable of the sower, our Lord identified and addressed four different kinds of hearers. And of those four different kinds of hearers that he addressed, three of those kinds of hearers were unbelieving, and one was believing. And only the believing hearer, the true hearer, is identified as the good soil who produces fruit. It is only this hearer that is able to truly hear the word of God as a kingdom citizen. And Jesus continues to teach us today in Mark 4, 21 through 34, addressing those who have ears to hear. In verses 21 through 34, we have two analogies and we have two parables that relate to the mystery of the kingdom. Truth about the kingdom is revealed through the analogy of light and scales and two parables regarding seed. And so let's consider the word of God together. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the word of God. Let's begin with Mark 4 and verse 21. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Amen. This is God's word. In my daily Bible reading, I have been working through the book of 1 Samuel, one of the great Old Testament books that gives us an account of the history of God's people. And in the book of 1 Samuel, we have a very vivid description of King Saul. As you know, King Saul was the man that Samuel anointed and that came before David in his kingship. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we have an account of King Saul. We are informed as to his character. We are informed as to his physical description as well. And in 1 Samuel 8, Israel rejected God as their king, and they demanded that God would give them a human king. And so comes into the picture King Saul. God told Samuel to let the people suffer their wish and have a king for themselves. Again, this was Israel's way of rejecting God as their king. And again, Saul is described for us in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2. Listen to the way that King Saul is described. "Saul was a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people." Now, that certainly couldn't be said of anyone with the last name Saul, taller than any of the people. But what this description of Saul is telling us is this, that Saul had a kind of earthly majesty. He had a kind of attractiveness to his physical appearance. The text tells us that he was handsome among the sons of men. In fact, it tells us, in somewhat hyperbolic language, that he was the most handsome man in Israel. Think about the contrast of the way our Lord is described in Isaiah 53. Think about the contrast of this. By way of contrast, the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53 is said to have no stately form or majesty. He had no appearance that would cause us to look upon him like Saul. You see the contrast between Saul's kingship and the kingship of Jesus Christ, who is called the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53. And yet this one who is called the servant of the Lord is the King of Kings. He's a much greater king than Saul. You see, our God often works in a way that defies human expectation, doesn't he? His work is done according to divine wisdom, not human wisdom. And so when God, even before eternity passed, selected a king for himself, he did not do so to meet human expectation. But he sent a king that would be a servant. He sent a king that had no stately form or majesty to him. Again, his work is done according to divine wisdom and not human wisdom. For our God is the God who reveals mysteries that were once concealed. Our God is the God who makes the lesser to become the greater. Our God is the God who exalts the lowly. Our God is the God who uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. And our God is the God who takes those things which appear small and he makes them to be large. Our most wise God is the God of the unexpected. Our God is not our God. Our sovereign God is not our God in order to meet our expectations, but in order to accomplish his divine plan that he set forth in eternity. And we will see this theme present in these two analogies or two kingdom pictures and two kingdom parables that we have before us today in our text. In summary, what we will learn today is this. And let me give this to you as a summary of our entire text, verses 21 through 34. The light of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is a mystery that is being revealed. The kingdom may appear small, but it is growing and will become the greatest of all kingdoms. It is only in this great kingdom that you will find spiritual shelter and protection for your soul. And so this is a good summary of our text for today. The title of my sermon this morning is The Light of a Greater Kingdom. And so consider with me in the first place this morning two kingdom pictures or analogies. Let's consider these two pictures or analogies that we have in these first few verses. Our first picture is that of a lamp, and we find this lamp mentioned to us in verses 21 through 23. Now remember that through these analogies and parables, Jesus is teaching his followers, he is teaching those of us who have trusted in him, who have believed in him by faith, about his own kingship and about the nature of his kingdom. And so we need to understand today what Jesus is teaching us about himself, about his own kingship and about his own kingdom. As his present day followers, we need to understand certain truths about Jesus. We need to understand certain truths about the nature of his kingdom. And he's teaching us that today in our text. We need to know these things so that we do not become discouraged and faint-hearted. And so the text that we have before us today, church, is a text for our encouragement. It's meant not to point us to ourselves. It's meant not to cause us to look into the mirror and look to ourselves for hope, but to look to Jesus and to learn what he has to say to us about his kingdom, and how we are to put our confidence and our hope and our trust in him. And so this is a text for our encouragement. This is a text that we might know something about Christ and the greatness of his kingdom, that our heads might be lifted up, that we might look to Christ in faith. And so we begin with this question from our text. Who or what does the lamp mentioned represent in verse 21? Look with me at verse 21. Who or what does the lamp mentioned in verse 21 represent? Well, I think a contextual and careful reading of verse 21 will reveal that Jesus Christ is the lamp mentioned in verse 21. Jesus Christ is the lamp. Let me give you three subpoints to explain that Jesus is the lamp who is mentioned in verse 21. First, there are a number of Old Testament references to the Messiah as the Lamb of God. Now, I'm not going to go through all of those, but let me just give you those references so you can make note for yourself. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 29, 2 Kings 8, 19, Psalm 132, 17, and Psalm 119, 105 all mention and associate God's Messiah with a lamb. They all give us that picture of the coming Messiah. He is the lamb. Secondly, by way of subpoint, in verse 2, lamp has the definite article placed before it. Now, you can't see this in your English Bible, no doubt, but this is very clear to us in the Greek. Therefore, I think verse 21 is best translated as the lamp, not just a lamp. This is not an indefinite article, but it is a definite article, the lamp. And this best supports the idea that the lamp is a who and not a what. The lamp is a person. Thirdly, Jesus Christ refers to himself as the light of the world. We must not miss that in the Gospel of John. We already heard something about Jesus Christ as the light coming into the darkness, and the darkness not overcoming the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of God who comes to shine into the darkness. John Gill writes this: the gospel is the candle of the Lord, and the design of it in parables is to give the light. It is to give Jesus Christ to men. That's the design of the gospel. Gill is exactly right in saying this. And of course, John Gill would define the gospel in the same way that we do. How can we define the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ himself. That is the gospel. He is the good news in his person and work come for the glory of God and our salvation. Jesus is revealed that he may be seen by men as the light. You see, what he's telling us here is that he will not be concealed forever. But his person and his work, his full identity, is a mystery that is being unveiled, that is being revealed to the world. One author says it this way: the hidden greatness of Jesus Christ is the subject of the Gospels, and it is his greatness which determines the nature of the kingdom. And so we learn here in our text that Jesus and his kingdom will not be hidden forever. As our text would tell us, he will not be put under a basket. He will not be put under a bed. But he must be put on a lampstand for the world to see his glory. Jesus is teaching us that the king and his kingdom, once concealed, will be and are being revealed in due time, according to God's perfect timing, according to his perfect plan. Even as our confession tells us, Christ is revealed by farther steps as God establishes his kingdom through the new covenant. And as kingdom citizens, church, as good soil hearers, you are to reflect the light of your king. That is your calling. We heard it read from Matthew chapter 5 just a few moments ago. Listen to the words of our Lord, speaking to his people, speaking to his elect people, the church. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, our calling as kingdom citizens, as good soil hearers, is to reflect the light of our King. It is to reflect the light and glory of the light who has been sent into the world for us and our salvation. And so this is God's call for us. And this is the truth that is conveyed and revealed to us through this analogy of the lamp. Our second analogy is that of scales. And we find the second analogy in verses 24 and 25. Notice with me verse 24. And he, that is Jesus, was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides." One has to wonder if this was a warning to Judas. I couldn't help but think that this week as I was preparing this sermon. Was this a warning to Judas and those other so-called disciples who fall away, as we see in John chapter 6? Was this a warning to them? Maybe so, but it's certainly a warning and a challenge to us all. It's a challenge to us all. Jesus is teaching this. You are responsible for what you hear in the preaching of the word. You are responsible for what you hear in the preaching of the word. Now, some of you know something of a famous Spider-Man line. I don't think I've ever referenced Spider-Man in one of my sermons, but I'm going to today. With great power comes great responsibility. Maybe some of you have heard that sign or that quote before. But before there was Spider-Man, our Lord taught this. With great kingdom light comes great responsibility. With great kingdom light comes great responsibility. Notice with me verse 25 now. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. For you who have been given much, to whom the gospel of Jesus Christ has been revealed, much is required of you, and much more will be given to you. You are responsible for what you hear in the preaching of God's word. J.C. Ryle writes this, "A candle is not lighted in order to be hidden and concealed, but to be set on a candlestick and used. Religious light is not given to a man for himself alone, but for the benefit of others. We are to try and spread and diffuse our knowledge. We are to display to others the precious treasure that we have found and persuade them to seek it for themselves. We are to tell them of the good news that we have heard and endeavor to make them believe it and value it themselves." And so that which we have been entrusted, we have been entrusted with the gospel, we are not to keep it to ourselves, church. But we are to diffuse and spread and display the light of Jesus Christ in our lives that others might see it and be persuaded and glorify God who is in heaven. And so you who are a part of the kingdom, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to be a participant, to participate in the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. Serve and participate in the distribution of the light of Jesus Christ, and do so through a godly witness, through prayer, and through your daily labors. And you must serve the Lord knowing that the darkness can never eclipse the light of the world. And so we always serve Jesus Christ with the knowledge that his light can never be overcome by the darkness. Consider now in the second place these two kingdom parables that we have in our text. These two kingdom parables. The first of our two parables is found in verses 26 through 29. This is the parable of the seed. In verse 26, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil." Just as in the parable of the sower, Jesus is the chief seedsman. He is the one who is planting seeds by the preaching of the gospel. And these gospel seeds that Jesus plants are meant to reap a harvest. And not just any kind of harvest, but a very particular kind of harvest. So what kind of harvest does the kingdom of Jesus Christ bring forth? Christ is in the business of reaping a harvest of souls. Jesus Christ is in the business of redemption and salvation. And so when we consider what Jesus is communicating, what he's conveying to us in this parable, it is this, that Christ came to reap a harvest of souls. Listen to what Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says about the power and about the efficacy of the Word of God as it is preached, as it goes forth and makes its way into the hearts of people. Isaiah 55, 11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And so this is a promise to us. This is an assurance to us that when God sends his word forth, it will have its intended effect upon the hearts of men. Therefore, we ought to be optimistic. We ought to live with a sense of optimism about the preaching of God's word, about the power of God's word, about the success of God's word, and ultimately about the success and advancement of his kingdom on this earth. Because this is the promise of God himself. And we ought to understand this in light of this fact that the preaching of the word of God may at times appear fruitless. We must remember this truth. That God's word will have its effect on the hearts of men, because at times the preaching of the word seems fruitless. It seems to not bear any fruit, even as we think upon ourselves. As we consider how we would like the preaching of God's word to have more of an effect on us and more of an effect on others, we must always remember that God is oftentimes working invisibly. He's working invisibly in the hearts of men. He's working in ways that we cannot see, bearing fruit over time and preparing his harvest. Jesus Christ is always at work building his kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is always growing, even if we cannot see it. It is growing while you sleep. It is growing invisibly. It is growing in ways that the human eye cannot perceive. And the growth of Christ's kingdom, church, is not dependent on our knowledge of its growth. Jesus Christ does not need anything from us. He does not need us to know that his kingdom is growing, though he tells us that it is and that it will grow. And it will grow into the day of eternity. But Christ's kingdom is not growing in such a way that he is dependent upon us. Further, our Lord teaches us in verse 28 that he has established a self-perpetuating, self-germinating kingdom as more souls are saved and more churches are planted. Jesus Christ has appointed certain means by which his kingdom might be advanced through the preaching of his word, through the planting of churches. And so we are encouraged, we are assured in all of these ways that Jesus Christ is building his kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we must join arms with our Reformation fathers, men like Martin Luther, in planting and watering the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther wrote and no doubt sang to remind himself of all were opposing him, especially of Rome. He sang, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Because of that divine word above all earthly powers, he wrote, "God's truth will triumph through the church." And thus we can sing with Martin Luther, "His kingdom is forever." Our second parable is found in verses 30 through 34. This is the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The mustard seed was one of the smallest known seeds during our Lord's time, though admittedly there were other seeds smaller than the mustard seed. Now, some use this statement by our Lord, some use this statement by Jesus about the mustard seed being the smallest of seeds to deny the inerrancy of God's word. Now, we must understand this text carefully. We must understand what our Lord is saying here. Jesus and the scripture elsewhere often makes use of hyperbolic language, intended exaggeration. And so this is not dishonesty. This is not inaccuracy of speech, but it is Jesus simply using a figure of speech here. He's making a point. He's drawing something of a comparison between the mustard seed and the kind of plant that it grows up to be, being much greater and larger than the seed itself, and the kingdom of God. And so we understand his point here. Now think about yourself this morning as an apostle. Think about yourself as one of those first and early followers of Jesus Christ. The kingdom must have seemed small and insignificant to them in the face of Judaism, in the face of Rome occupying places like Jerusalem. But Jesus was reminding them, and he is reminding us, that his kingdom will not remain small forever. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a growing kingdom. It is a kingdom that will grow to be the greatest of all kingdoms. There is not a kingdom that can stand in opposition, that can stand next to and will ever be equal to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was reminding his apostles of this. And Jesus showed his apostles this through the success of their own ministry that he promised to them. Did not the early church grow quickly from 12 apostles to 120? And then to 3,000 after Peter's Pentecost sermon. And what happened after that? The kingdom of Jesus Christ continued to grow and grow and grow until Christianity took over the world and true and faithful churches of Jesus Christ spread to the four corners of the earth. Jesus Christ is building his kingdom even today. God's kingdom is a growing kingdom, a great kingdom greater than all the kingdoms of the earth. And this is promised to us in the Old Testament in many places. The greater kingdom, or greater kingdom, was promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in that great Davidic covenant. David is promised that one would come after him who would be of his line, who would sit on his throne, and who would have a greater administration than him. And who is that promise being made of but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is David's greater son and greater Lord? This kingdom was foreshadowed in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel reveals what Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream about that statue made up of various material parts. Daniel 2:44 says this: "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." The promise of the Old Testament, the promise of God, is that he will set up an eternal kingdom in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament foreshadows these things for us. This is the kingdom of Christ that begins as a mustard seed, but it grows up to be greater than all the kingdoms of the earth. And at the end of Mark 4 and verse 32, Jesus draws upon the Old Testament imagery of a great tree with great branches. Notice how that tree is described in its fullness. This great tree or kingdom provides spiritual shade to all who come under its protection. And so I wonder, for you who are here today who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, will you come and find shade under the branches of God's kingdom? Will you come and find spiritual shelter under the wings of Jesus Christ, under the protection and shelter of his most glorious kingdom? Because there is spiritual protection found in no other place. You must come to Jesus Christ by faith. You must believe in him if you will be safe on the final day. And for you, dear Christian, be encouraged. Be encouraged by this text that the kingdom of Christ can never be destroyed. Again, I said to you at the beginning, this is a text for us. This is a text for the people of God, that we might know something about our King, that we might know something about his glorious kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. This is my confidence as your pastor, and this must be the confidence of our church. This must be the confidence of Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Willis, Texas, that our toil and our labor is not in vain. We are again reminded of the Word of God. We are reminded about the greatness and the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and even those who stand against it, that they will ultimately fail. Let's turn now to Psalm 2. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Hold your place in Mark 4. Turn with me to Psalm 2, and let's look at a few verses there. Psalm 2, I'll read just a few verses, and make note that this is a messianic psalm. This is a song about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about him as our great and glorious king. Notice with me verses 2 through 6. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." What an encouraging reminder for us as the people of God, that though the nations may rage against Jesus Christ, God says definitively in verse 6, "But as for me, I have set my king upon Zion, my holy hill." His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It cannot end. It is most glorious, and it is greater than all other kingdoms. So we are reminded of this, even as the kingdom of Jesus Christ is opposed in this age in view of the one to come, that no opposer can stand against Jesus Christ. And this is a good reminder for us in light of coming elections, isn't it? No matter who controls the Senate, no matter who sits on the Supreme Court or who is in the White House, Jesus Christ is still King. This truth ought to encourage us and lift up our hearts. We must be reminded of the kingship of Christ. We must be reminded and never allow ourselves to forget the nature of Christ's kingdom. What happens if we forget about these truths? We become discouraged. We become weary. We become tired. We become anxious. But we must continually go back and draw ourselves to the promises of God and the nature of Christ's kingship and the nature of his kingdom. We must come back to these truths, church. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Mark 4. Let's turn back now in our Bibles to Mark 4. As we bring things to a close today, we need to be reminded of one other truth. We also learn from our text here in Mark 4 that we must have a long vision for the kingdom of God. We must have a long vision for the kingdom of God. As a church, we may never see the fruit of the seeds that we are planting right now. We may never see the fruit of the seeds that we are planting right now, but ultimately, it doesn't matter if we see it. I was thinking about Abraham this week. I was thinking about God's promise to Abraham that he would deliver him and his descendants into the land that God promised him. I was thinking about Moses this weekend, the same kind of promise that was made to him, and yet Moses had to stand on the edge of the promised land, not being able to enter into it. Just because saints in the past have not gotten to experience God's promise does not mean that God does not fulfill his promises to us. And so we must have a long vision for the kingdom of God. We don't measure the success of God's kingdom by the world's standards. It's not all about immediate growth. Sometimes the growth is slow and steady and long term. Kingdom growth is not with light shows. It's not with rock bands. It's not with motivational speeches for men that disguise themselves as pastors. Kingdom growth comes by faithfulness to Jesus Christ and his word. And so our goal as a church is steady faithfulness. It's steady faithfulness to Christ and his word, knowing that the growth of the kingdom may be slow and unassuming and even quiet at times, but Jesus Christ is building his church. And this is a good thing for us to be reminded of, isn't it? On Persecuted Church Sunday, on a day in which we think about those who are being persecuted around the world for the sake and for the cause of Jesus Christ, we are encouraged by this. Our prayers ought to be informed by this truth, that Jesus Christ is building his church even when saints are being put to death. And so we say Jesus Christ is giving increase to his indestructible kingdom. A kingdom that will never fail, and a kingdom that will never end. We conclude with Mark 4, 33 and 34. With many such parables, he, that is Jesus, was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And so through our Lord's teaching here in these verses this morning, Mark 4, 21 through 34, we are taught a number of important truths. And so by way of summary, church, we must grow in our understanding of the nature of the kingdom. This is our first point. We must grow in our understanding of the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom is revealed by the light, by the light, Jesus Christ, who is shining in the darkness. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We must always remember this. Secondly, we must grow in our hope of kingdom advancement. We must grow in our hope that Jesus Christ is doing what he promised. And if he has promised it, he will surely accomplish it. The glory of his light will reflect throughout the ages. The glory and the light of Jesus Christ will never be eclipsed. It will never be overcome, and it will never be put out. But will continue to grow into the greatest of all kingdoms. Why? Because we have the greatest of all kings. And we must grow in our kingdom service. We must grow as reflectors of the light of Jesus Christ. This is our calling as his people. We must strive to reflect the glory and light of our King. And so ultimately, our prayer is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Our great and glorious God, how we thank you for sending your light, the light of Jesus Christ, into the world. How we thank you for the beauty and for the majesty and for the perfect work of our Savior. How we pray, O God, that you would cause us all the more to trust in your Son, to love him more, to be assured that he is building his kingdom and nothing can stand opposed to him. O Lord, would you encourage our hearts with this? And would you, by the power of your holy word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, working with the word, convict those who are here today who have not come into your kingdom? Would you draw them to yourself that they might become a part of this indestructible kingdom that is spoken of in Mark chapter 4? Oh God, would you do all of this for the glory of your name as we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.